Greetings in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here worshiping God with you. And thank you for your welcoming spirit and your encouragement. It's always, you know, Sunday mornings, seems the best place is always in church, and you can go across state lines, you can cross country borders, and you can still find a church that is worshiping God, and so we have no excuse to not be in church normally. So it's good to be here and worshiping God with you. Today is Father's Day. I won't have a Father's Day message, but I'll say a little bit here about Father's Day. What a blessing it is to have a godly father. My dad is 70, around 77 years old, plus or minus, I can't keep track. And it's a blessing to have him in our life. He works for me 3 days a week, and that's a blessing. I worked with him when I was younger, but then not for close to 25 years, and then now he's working for me, putting tips on saw blades. And sometimes I just go back. There's another retipping station there, and if no one's using that, sometimes I'll just sit on the chair and chat with him. And it's amazing. You know, I hear stories I've never heard before. And it, you know, as Father's Day came up, and I thought about my dad and growing up under his influence, because fathers have an influence. And a lot of times, you know, as we grow up, we hear the thought of, you know, I don't want to be like my dad. That normally changes as we mature. We see the value of a lot of the good attributes. And today, I'd like to look at the attributes of our Father in heaven. One of the attributes of my earthly father was I've never seen him upset or angry at us children. Now, it doesn't mean he wasn't unhappy with us a time or two. I remember getting spanked a few times, and I'm sure he wasn't very happy with me. But you still felt loved. You knew that he cared. And it is the same way with our Father in heaven, God. He loves us, but it's not that he doesn't sometimes bring tribulation or trials into our life. He doesn't bring temptations, according to James, but some hard times can grow us in ways that he wants us closer to him. And just like we are sometimes can't help being like our earthly father, when we have God's Spirit in our life, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our life, we will have attributes that are similar to our Father in heaven. As we think of the attributes of God, think of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, forbearance, and it goes on. We'll look at those. But there's a reason it's called fruit and not fruits. It's a singular, which means it's one thing. Now, there's many, many of those things, but if we have God's Spirit, we have all that, all those things. We have love, we have joy. It's not like we just have love, or we just have joy, or we just have peace. We have all of those attributes. But we need to grow in them. But we do have them all, because if God's Spirit is in us, its fruit not fruits. And so love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those we can sometimes imitate those things. And it might look like it's coming from a Christian heart or a Christian aspect. But if you'd really, truly want to see if someone is living for God and want what's right and has God's Spirit in him or her, see if they have all those things. Do they have love? Because love can be manipulative. It can look like love, but it's actually not love. Do they have joy in their life? Does, as life circumstances come up, does the deep joy that comes only from having, knowing that everything's fine and God carries us in his hand, is that present in the person's life? Peace. Is there peace? Is there long-suffering? Now, it's not like we don't struggle in some of these. Obviously, we're human. But we have those aspects of God in us because he lives in us if we have repented and received him. So as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, think about that it's singular, not plural. And you can judge in yourselves what that is. So let's look at Galatians 5, 22 to 25 for scripture reading. Talks about the fruit. Galatians 5, 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we see that fruit is all together. They're one. And as we think of how to put that in perspective, think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, these three are one. And so if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we also have God in us. His kingdom is within you, one of the Gospels says. In the same way, the fruit of the Spirit, we have these attributes of God in us, but we need to grow in them. It's not like we're perfect. Never will be this side of heaven. In heaven, we will be glorified says, be as he is. But we won't be little gods. We'll still be us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are the fruit that it are in our heart if we have God. And as we think of faith in God, belief, where we receive him, it doesn't end at our new birth. We receive Christ, we repent of our sins, God sends his Holy Spirit into us. That's not the end. It's the start of a life geared toward being in God's will. And so, if you jump back in Galatians 5 here, verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And it's talking about a few things that they were dealing with. But think about living life well for Christ, for God. Our walk of faith, our new birth experience is not the end. Now everything's fine. and we can do what we want and have liberty for whatever way we feel. It's not an occasion to serve flesh, but by love serve one another. In one other place it talks about faith which worketh by love. I'll come back to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are communicable, if I can pronounce it right, attributes of God. It's things that God has, his attributes that he gives to us through his Spirit. Communicable. I didn't look how to pronounce it, but I think that's how you pronounce it. The gifts of the Spirit, then, are... losing myself in my notes here. So those are communicable, the fruit of the Spirit. God gives us his love, he gives us his joy, he gives us his peace and his long-suffering, and by his strength we live life with that. There are attributes of God that are not communicable. We call it incommunicable, and those things were announced this morning. The omnipresence of God, the omniscient, the all-knowing, will never be that. Those are things that are attributes of God that he doesn't give to us. Omnipotent, he is all-powerful. We will not be all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. God is self-sufficient. He has no needs. We won't be ever self-sufficient. Those are incommunicable attributes of God. God is infinite, self-existing, without origin. God is immutable. He never changes. Those are all things that are God, that he's not going to be giving to us because we're not God and we never will be. But he does give us some of his attributes, and those are the fruit of the Spirit, given gladly and a lot, as much as we need. Love, joy, peace. As we read these words, doesn't it just bring a feeling of wellness or fullness or wholeness as you think of that? And when things go south, when relationships become broken, don't you see the opposite happen? When there's arguing and disagreements, harshness, then it's hard to see love, isn't it? Hard to see the joy and the peace and the long-suffering that comes from having our heart moved by God's Spirit. And chapter 5 here brings the things out that are fleshly. Verse 19, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which they're clearly seen, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And see, he puts down such like because he didn't list them all. It's these and things like these, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So clearly the importance of having God in our heart and living life with the fruit of the Spirit outflowing and overflowing to others. That's when relationships are healed. And that's when peace is found in our heart, is when we allow God to guide us. And Paul calls us to that strongly, knowing that there is liberty in the faith, but not to allow that liberty to take us back into bondage. And he's talking about the law, but it's also not just the law. It's anything that holds us back from freely receiving what God has for us and allowing him to guide us into his, continue to guide us in his will. Here in chapter 5, we'll just back all the way up to verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There's that verse. I was thinking it was somewhere else. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, that but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And it goes on. And so they were struggling with the law and what, how all that applied to the people coming to the gospel, Gentiles and becoming Christians, and the Jews becoming Christians, how that all worked together. And that was a tough time to navigate the gospel message. But Paul gives a lot of information how that all works. And I think in the same way, we sometimes struggle with the thing of what does God want from us? What is he looking for? And just like in that day, God wants a changed heart. He doesn't want to just change it and now we go and live life however we want. He wants a changed life so that it reflects his spirit and it moves us to love. Faith which worketh by love. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He wants us to let go of all the things that hold us back. And a lot of these things that he has listed here, we probably don't struggle with. We probably, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then again, Jesus makes it very clear that whosoever looketh on a woman and lusteth after her committeth adultery in his heart. And he that hates his brother is a murderer. And so all of these are for us today. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. What pulls us in to drunkenness is a lot just to not to drink, so that we don't have to face the hardness of life. We can also be drunk with other things to make us not have to think and face life. He says, if we do such things, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So God's Spirit in us gives us strength to receive his love, his joy, his long-suffering that is really, really deep and enough to sustain us no matter what comes our way. So going back to the attributes of God, one of the beautiful things about the incommunicable attributes of God, think about if God wouldn't be self-sufficient or immutable or infinite or omnipotent, all-powerful, having no needs, he wouldn't be able to supply our needs. We wouldn't be able to trust in him if he wouldn't be these things. So those are beautiful things to think about as we think of God and how good and beautiful it is to know that He is so big in and everywhere and all-knowing, He knows our heart. He knows who we are, our being. And He wants to help us and to hold us and to move us toward Himself. Scott Swain, in a blog post, says, "The self-sufficiency of God means He possesses infinite riches of being, wisdom, goodness, and power in and of Himself." And so if He wouldn't have that, He wouldn't be able to give to us. That's the beauty of the bigness, lack of a better word, of God. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And that really puts it into a nutshell. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, the beauty, the bigness, the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's how we move forward. That's how we live life as a Christian. That's how we grow in sanctification, is through the might that comes from God, not from us, just trying to do better, to be a better person. It's by drawing on God's strength, His all-sufficiency, and His beauty. In the inner man, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. And so when God gives us of His Spirit, all those things in us, the deep joy, as I think of joy, it's more than a happy state of being. Joy is a deep sense that God is in control. God holds us in His hands. Peace in our heart. The joy that comes from knowing that everything is okay because God is in control, not me. As I think of trying to be in control and going above, beyond what God wants us to, I might have shared this before. If I did, sorry, but I'll just share it again. We as humans think that we can control more than what we actually can. And so what happens is God says something and we're like, but in this situation, I think it would be better to do it this way. And case in point, in World War II, when millions of people were dying in Europe, there was a group of resistance there. It was underground, but there was a group that was resisting. I don't know how many people. But Bonhoeffer, that's the last name of the pastor, was one of them. And he was there's a autobiography out on him. It's a really, really, really good book. And he also wrote quite a few books. And so I encourage you to read some of that. In the autobiography that I read about him, he had connections with people who were pretty close to Hitler. And so as they got word that, you know, how evil this war is, and he was always against the war, he was non-resistant. He believed in non-resistance, that Jesus' teaching is true and that we need to follow that. And so what happened is, as he saw this war going year after year after year, millions of people being killed, and they also had heard about the Jews being killed, he was struggling with the idea, okay, I think we can kill Hitler. we can kill one person, assassinate him, and stop the killing. The war will end. It's one person standing in the way. What does God want from me? There's hundreds of thousands of people dying. Thousands a day, if not 10,000 a day. I have connections. If we band together, we can kill Hitler, and we'll stop the killing. Wouldn't that be in God's will? Some say he wasn't part of the plan to assassinate Hitler. I don't know. I will say this, it seems like he changed his mind for that one place. But that's not the point of the story. Point of the story is they tried three times to assassinate Hitler. One time it was a bomb. They knew where he was going to be at a certain time of the day, meeting with high officials. And they took a bomb, put it into a briefcase with a person that was going to sit right across from Hitler, catty corner. That guy took that briefcase, set it down, and it was going to go off in minutes. And he didn't want to die, so he left it there beside his chair, walked out for something, and that bomb exploded. And Hitler wasn't touched. I don't know if it killed anyone. I think it killed one or two people. Broke a few legs. Hitler was not touched. Second attempt was a bomb on a plane. They knew he was going to fly a certain plane to a certain place. And they sent a box of items along, pretending it was a box of certain items, and it was a bomb in there. They had it set to go off in midair, and the plane would be gone, and Hitler included. They waited and waited and waited for word that the plane exploded. The bomb didn't explode. They landed, but they found the bomb. I can't remember the third time. Maybe that was the third time, and there was one in between that. Well, they knew who put the box on because I'm not sure how. And so he got caught, put in prison, and was killed. He could hear the Allies coming with their bombs and stuff, and the prison was freed just days after he was killed, hung. They thought they could change, they could stop what was happening, the evil that was happening, by doing evil. They might have, maybe they could have. Maybe there are times you can actually take someone's life in your own hands and stop evil from happening. But is it God's will? And is it really in our control, as we sometimes think it is? The question so often comes up, what would you do if someone would break into your home? What would you do? And it's like, let God guide us. He tells us if we're brought before the courts in some reasons, don't worry about what you're going to say. I will give you words to speak. It's the same way with God's word. When we come into situations that we think that we can go against God's word so that we can do good, it's not from God, because it goes against God's word. There's absolutely no chance that God asks you to do something that goes against his word. He will give us a way through. But it won't go against his word. He is all sufficient. He wants us to follow him and allow him to carry us through whatever comes into our life. No one can take away our peace, our love, our joy, our long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit, other than ourselves, by us going the wrong way. Psalm 119, 80 to 93. Psalm 119, verse 80 to 93. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully, help thou me. Verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. The psalmist knew what it meant to about faint and wonder and potentially even doubt. But he says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. It's deeper than feeling. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. He knew where to go. In many ways, the psalmist might have been overcome here on earth, but he didn't rely on his own strength. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Elizabeth Elliot said, God has promised to supply all our needs, and what we don't have now, we don't need now. End of quote. So grace and strength is given to be faithful and true, faithful to God and his word. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. No one can take that away, the deep fruit of the Spirit. It is good to rely on a God that is bigger than us and that loves us. In Matthew 11, and as I thought about what to preach this morning, I, of course, thought about the deep valley that you are going through. All of you as a church, especially the Zare family, you know, I miss the happy beam of Rose's face here. Her spontaneous laugh, you know, when we're in conversation. And we wonder, you know, the whys, so many questions of why. And I think those are good questions to grapple with in times of grief, times of struggle. And Jesus tells us to come to him, that he will carry us through whatever comes in our life. And those things I mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit, are things that nothing in this life can take away. There's still a deep abiding peace, a deep abiding faith, a deep abiding even the deep joy of the Lord isn't taken away through deep grief. Grief and joy can travel together. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think what he's saying here is, if you start comparing the burdens of the world and the burdens that Christians have, following Jesus is the light burden because of the deep abiding faith and joy and peace that comes from knowing that an all-knowing, all-powerful God is in control and we are not. So he wants us to look to him to carry the weight when we're burdened, if we have unrepentant sin, if we lack wisdom, if we have trouble forgiving, all the things that the flesh moves toward apt, Jesus says, come to me. Be a new man. To bring out, in closing, 2 points, is we know that our inner man has to be changed. We have to have a new man. And it brings out fruit. It brings sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. And then we try to do the things that we're supposed to do. So I want to read 2 verses and just make a few comments on it. And then close with a verse from Ephesians. So Matthew 19:21 is Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler. He says, "If thou wilt be perfect," so this was a young ruler, man that was doing everything right according to the law. "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now think about this second verse. 1 Corinthians 13:3. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It's not a contradiction. Jesus says, if you will be perfect, sell that what thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I bestow all my goods, if I do all that and have not charity, if I don't go and follow Christ, it profiteth me nothing. We have to come to Christ. Not only come to him, we have to stay with him. We have to follow him. Come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. So a couple of points that I'd like us to remember. The fruit is singular. We have all of them. God is the one who gives it to us. Christ's strength is sufficient. Let's not only come to him, but stay with him. And Ephesians 5:9 in closing, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts for your love, your peace, your joy that comes only from you, the deep things of God. And we thank you that you abide in us, and it is powerful enough to take us through life, the struggles of sin are overcome through your strength. The struggle of relationships, the struggle of doubt are all overcome because we rely on you, and we commit, Lord, our hearts, our lives to you in all things as we think about all aspects of life, from working with coworkers, with living with family, with church that we're a part of. Lord, we just ask that you would guide us, help us to be open to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and to rely not on our own strength, but on your strength to be overcomers of sin and all the things that easily beset us. We just pray a special blessing on the Rock Haven Church here. May you continue to bless them and their love for you and for each other would be seen. That gospel message would be seen by others and draw people to you. We just commit this day into your hands. May you be glorified and honored in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn it over to you.